We have been thinking these days about God's ways. And God has never changed His plan for man. There is no afterthought with God. When God made man right at the beginning, He had a plan for him. Adam bungled it up. But if we can understand God's original plan for man, in every area, we will understand God's ways. I'll give you an example of that in Matthew chapter 19. If you keep this principle in mind, Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus in verse 3 and said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And He said, "Haven't you read how it was in the beginning?" You see how Jesus, to give an answer to a present day question, He said, go back to the beginning. See how God did it in the beginning. That's the right way. He created them male and female. It's very clear. That's the answer to so many questions. Today in some countries, in the West, they even have a question, is it all right for two men to be married or two women? Well, I say, go back to the beginning. Did He make two men or did He make a man and a woman? And the answer is there. There are Christians who are confused about all this. They want to justify divorce. And they go to the Old Testament. But you must go back to the beginning. Did God provide a number of women for Adam so that once he got fed up with one, he could choose another? No. He made them male and female. And He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the first commandment found in the Bible for man. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was only for Adam. And the principle applies to us. But the first practical commandment for daily life here on earth in the Bible is at the end of Genesis 2, before sin came into the world. When a man gets married, he must leave his father and mother emotionally. That is the most disobeyed command in Christian marriages in India. Men get married and their parents are more important to them than their wives. I'm not saying you shouldn't care for them. God's ways in marriage. Go back to the beginning. And the example is always Jesus. When a man leaves his home and gets married, he's setting up another home. Even if he is so poor that he has to live in one room of his parents' house, it's still another home unit, he and his wife. And there must be a cutting off. Just like when a baby is born, the doctor takes a scissors and cuts off the umbilical cord with which the baby was getting blood supply for all its life up to that point. There's an umbilical cord that ties us to our parents because they supplied us and took care of us for so long. And that's what many people say, how can I forsake them who've done so much for me? It's like this baby saying, don't cut this umbilical cord. I've been getting it supplied through it for 9 months. Oh, don't cut it. It would die. And that's how many marriages die also. There has to be a cutting of that umbilical cord. That's how it was in the beginning. When Adam did not have a father and mother, God said a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And Jesus is the example. When he moved out of his home one day, then to be married to his father in that ministry, and the very first miracle he did is, before the miracle, his mother came to him and said, they don't have any wine, do something about it. Because she had seen how obedient Jesus was for 30 years at home. The perfect son. And he turns around and he doesn't call her mother. He says, woman. Now, I'm not saying you should call your mother woman. But what I'm trying to say is, he was trying to make clear to her that now I'm in a different relationship with you. What have I got to do with you? What he was essentially saying is, please don't interfere in my ministry. And that's what every married person must recognize, that you should not allow your parents to come between you and your wife or you and your husband. And then, but when Jesus was hanging on the cross at the end of his life, as the eldest son, you see him caring for his mother, and saying, he's got four brothers, why doesn't he forget about his mother? No, he's the eldest son. And as the eldest son, he says, I have a responsibility for my mother. And even though he's hanging on the cross in great pain, he thinks of making some provision for his old mother and tells John. It's interesting, he trusts John more than his own brothers. He says, please take care of him. John's mother was Mary's sister. Mary was John's aunt. So please take care of her. So I see in Jesus the balance. We don't neglect our parents when they're in need, when they're old. We have to help them, care for them, provide for them. But we don't let them interfere. See, the principle is go back to the beginning. How is it done then? In the same way with divorce. God did not create Adam and Eve to divorce one another. Go back to the beginning. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. And you know, the Pharisees are the argumentative type. They immediately come and say, yeah, but why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Why did Moses command? I want to ask you, have you read that verse in Matthew 19? I'll give you an example of the laziness of Christians in studying the Bible. And my guess is that 95% of you have been lazy. When you read that verse, how many of you went to the Old Testament to find out where Moses commanded it? My guess is that 95% of you never did it till today. And therefore you missed something. I have followed a principle in my own Bible study that whenever in the New Testament something is quoted from the Old Testament, I stop. I turn back, I use a concordance or something, find out where is that in the Old Testament. Let me see. What exactly, where did Moses command this, that a man should, command divorce and send away his wife? And when I go back to the Old Testament, I find that Moses never commanded anything like that. Did you know that? The Pharisees were bluffing. They had twisted something Moses said into a command. Very common practice among Christians. Take a verse and twist it to suit their own convenience. They want to divorce their wife and say, Moses told us, divorce her and give her a certificate. Let me read to you what Moses actually said. This is the way to study the Bible. If you really want to know God's ways, God never reveals his ways to lazy people who are not interested in studying the scriptures. Like I've said, if you don't study the scriptures, you deserve to be deceived. So I'm not here to be able to explain every single thing in the Bible. I'm just going to give you a little taste and show you how you should study the scriptures. There are many things you have missed in your life because you didn't compare scripture with scripture. So in Deuteronomy 24, this is what Moses actually said. And read it carefully and see if he has commanded divorce. Not at all. What Moses says is this. Matthew 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her. And that usually means that there's something wrong with her. She could have sinned earlier, or I don't know what. and he writes her a certificate of divorce. Moses is not saying divorce her. He's explaining, here's some guy who doesn't like his wife and he decides to send her away and writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and he also writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his way, and the latter husband dies who took his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her back again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. Now, if you know English, you can understand there's no command here to divorce your wife at all. Not at all. He's saying if you do it, then this is what you should do. But see how you can take, the word divorce is mentioned there. I will twist that scripture to make it suit me to divorce my wife. And you read it carefully, there's absolutely nothing like that. Moses never commanded divorce. And so Jesus replies, now turn back. Jesus is very exact. He said to them in Matthew 19 verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses commanded. No, he didn't command. Moses permitted. Do you know the difference between command and permit? God never commanded divorce even in the Old Testament. In fact, in the last book of the Bible, in Malachi chapter 2, he says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. That's there in Malachi and chapter 2. You can read in verse 16. The Lord says, I hate divorce. And he says later on in Malachi 3, I am the Lord and I do not change. Malachi 3 verse 6. Put those two verses together. I hate divorce. I am the Lord. I do not change. Now we have today's situations in Christendom where Jesus has given some very clear commands on divorce. But exactly like those Pharisees, people twist it and turn it and twist it and turn it to suit their own convenience. And God says, go ahead, twist my scripture and do what you like with it. But that's not what God's word says. And so today we have a situation where churches have accepted this twisted scripture. They have permitted divorce, pastors to become divorced. And once you go down that downward trail of twisting scripture, then you go to the next step where Christians say, yeah, it's all right if a man marries a man and a woman marries a woman. You know what the next step is? That it's all right for a man to marry an animal also and be a part of the church. That is the logical next step. I mean, they've gone as far as men with men and women with women. Now this is the next step. Once you go away from scripture, just a slight little twist of scripture to suit your convenience, I want to tell you, you're on a downward path. Now, you may not be divorcing your wife. It may be some other area. What I want to say is, if you want to understand God's ways, you must come to scripture with a completely open mind, willing to change all your thinking to make it fit according to God's word. Not twist God's word to make it fit what you want to do. There are so many people who do that. And you can find a verse in scripture to support almost anything you want to do. I remember I was in Northeast India some years ago, and I was I met a so-called believer who was chewing this what we call pan supari, this red stuff, which is like some type of drug. And I told him, it's not good for a Christian to take this, you know, that even health-wise it can cause mouth cancer. And you know what he told me? He said, Brother Zach, I'll show you something in scripture. 1 Timothy 4:4, everything created by God is good, and must not be rejected. If it is received with thankfulness, for it's a drug, it could be cocaine, marijuana, pan, supari, anything, it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And he said, that's not all. It says in the previous verses that in the last days some people like you will come and preach. And preach, forbidding us to take part in these things. Boy, I was trying to help him and I had all of a sudden become a false prophet of the last days. Yeah, it's all there. You read it. In the last days some will come saying you should not do, eat of all this. You can find anything you want in Scripture. Because you find something to justify what your conscience is shouting and saying it's wrong. And you suppress that voice of conscience by twisting some scripture to suit your need and to say, okay, it's all right. Christians around the world are doing it in so many areas. They want to do something and they want to find some scriptural justification for it. Do you think such people will ever understand God's ways? Not in a million years. They will go astray. And I'll tell you why they will go astray. In 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that those who do not love the truth. Verse 10, last part. Those who do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now the truth is found in God's word. And the purpose of God's truth is to save us from sin. Save us from things that destroy our body like harmful drugs. And like smoking and getting drunk and all the things that harm. This purpose of Scripture is to save us from it. But it says here that some don't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, then what will God do? For this reason, what is the reason? They don't love the truth which they see in God's word. They don't want to be saved from sin. They want to find an excuse for sin. God will send upon them a deceiving influence. This is not the devil. The devil is already deceiving us. The hearts of men are deceiving them. Our lusts are deceiving us. On top of that, now our only hope is if God protects us from deception. Our lusts, our heart, and the devil, all trying to deceive us. But thank God, God is on our side. Now if God also gets on the other side and deceives us, there's no hope. Because God can deceive us much better than the devil. I hope you know that. God can deceive you so thoroughly, a million times better than the devil deceives you. And it says here, God will deceive you to such an extent that you will believe what is false as though it's the truth. You'll believe some amazing things like 2 plus 2 is 5. As stupid as that in Scripture. Because God saw in your heart that you did not have a passionate desire for the truth. You did not have a passionate desire to be saved from sin. For example, you read that the love of money is the root of all evil, but you have no desire to be saved from the love of money. God will allow you to believe a lie. And when you love money, you're saturated with the love of money. He'll allow you to believe that you don't love money at all. Why? Because you resist it. You resist it. You resist it. Every time God tries to tell you that, you don't want to listen to it. You say, no, it's not true. God says, okay, go ahead. I'm going to allow you to believe what is totally false. You're the biggest lover of money in the city, but you'll imagine that you're free from it. And you'll comfort yourself. I'm a good brother. And you'll wake up in eternity and find that you're lost. Why does God do that? Because God looks for honesty. And it could be in any area, my brother, sister. You lust after a woman and you say, well, I was just admiring God's creation, you know, how wonderfully God makes these creatures and all that. And you know you're not. You're just lusting. But you convince yourself, I'm just admiring the beauty of God's creation. You know, I've got an artistic mind, you see. And God says, okay. And you live in your lust and you're lost. So if you want to understand God's ways, I'll tell you, don't let God himself deceive you. Let the devil try, let your lust try, but make sure God is on your side. And if you want God to be on your side and to prevent you from believing what is false, you must decide one thing right now. I will love the truth wherever I see it. First of all, when I read something in Scripture, and I see Scripture says something so plainly, I will say, Lord, I'm wrong. This is what Scripture says. I'm going to do it. Never mind whether others do it or not. I'm going to do it. Because God's Word says so. I've been in churches in the United States with 2,000 people sitting there, 1,000 women who do not veil their heads, and my wife alone sits there veiling her head. I'm not saying veiling the head is the most important commandment in the Bible. It's a small thing, but I see that God sees whether you take Scripture as it says or you twist it and twist it and twist it. You know, one of the twists I've heard to that in 1 Corinthians is, doesn't the Bible say there that it's actually a woman's hair that is her veiling? If that's the case, then how does a man live without the veiling? Every man should shave his head, right? If hair is the veiling, then every man should shave his head. Otherwise, his head is also veiled. It's so obvious, and yet there are thousands of people who twist it to suit them because they don't want it. It's not fashionable. Okay. It's a very small area, very unimportant area. But it's an attitude towards God's Word. That's what God is saying. God's not seeing whether you veil your head or not. God's seeing, what is this person's attitude to my Word? Is she twisting it to suit her convenience and reading some explanation that satisfies her, even though honesty will acknowledge that that is not the truth? I can tell you, such a person will be deceived. God himself will deceive. It could be any area. This is just one area. It could be anything. I have learned to fear God and say, Lord, I don't care if nobody in the world believes it. I remember when we started preaching that sin shall not have dominion over you. I didn't know anybody in India was preaching it. Practically, you know, down to earth, and saying that anger was a sin and sexual lust was a sin and love of money was a sin. I didn't hear anyone saying these, but seeking the honor of man is a sin. I remember the Lord telling me, what if nobody else believes it? Will you still preach it? I said, sure. I see it in your word. I love it. I don't care if all India turns against me. I don't care if the whole world turns against me. This is the truth. And I'm so thankful today, 35 years later, that I stood for the truth. I want to encourage you wherever you are. Don't be a man pleaser. And the biggest person you may try to please is yourself. When you try to please yourself, you're a man pleaser. Then you will never understand God's ways. If I seek to please men, I cannot be the servant of Christ. And if I do not receive the love of the truth, God himself will allow me to believe what is false. Do you know the number of people in Western countries, pastors who commit adultery, and they go to the Scripture to find a justification for their adultery? David was a man after God's own heart, and he fell into adultery at the age of 52. But he came back and became king. So I can come back after a few months and become the pastor again. Well, David also murdered that woman's husband. So I suppose that's also all right. David murdered somebody, so I can murder a few people and then repent and come back and be a pastor again. And David married 8 wives. So I suppose it's all right. If I marry 8 wives, then I can still be the pastor again. And he never divorced any of them. He kept all 8 of them. I can keep all 8 of them and be a pastor. Why not? Why not go all the way? Why follow David only in one little thing? Do you see how inconsistent liars are standing in the pulpits of Christendom today? And how is it so many blind thousands of believers accept this? Because they don't study the scriptures. They don't even know that David had 8 wives. They don't even know that David murdered that woman's husband. They've only seen the movie, David and Bathsheba. So they think that, yeah, he committed adultery and he came back as king. Many people, they know more about television and about movies and movie stars than about scriptures. In Christendom, if we don't know the truth, we will be deceived in these last days, that is for sure. So when God made man, what was his plan for man? We got to go back to the beginning. What was God? How did God want man to live? Let me turn to Matthew chapter 22. You know, God gave his laws to Moses to give to Israel. And he hasn't changed his mind. When Jesus came with the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't say, I abolish all the Ten Commandments. No, he didn't. He says, I came to keep the law. Let me show you that first. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, he said, don't think, verse 17, that I've come to abolish the law. No. Or the prophets. Law of the prophets means the Old Testament Bible. I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it completely. Because nothing in that law is going to pass away. In fact, if you cancel one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same, you'll become the least in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, actually, let me explain to you what I mean by fulfilling the law. Your righteousness must be more than the righteousness of the Pharisees who just keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not abolishing them, I'm raising them to show you what God actually meant by these commandments. When God said, you shall not worship idols, the Old Testament people meant some physical wooden brass idol. But I'm telling you, it could be money that you worship. That is an idol. It could be pleasure. It could be your wife. It could be your children. You shall not have an idol in your life. You see how he raised the standard. When he said, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. That's why the children of Israel would never speak the word Jehovah. He said, that's not it. You must not ever claim that God told me to do this. Do you know the number of people who say, God told me this and God told me this, and in some circles say, thus said the Lord. They're so careless in the way. How do you know God said that to you? I believe God speaks, but the Lord is saying, be very careful about saying that God told me this and God told me that. And then he said, you must keep the Sabbath. And Jesus explained that. The Sabbath is a place of is a day of rest. One day in seven in the Old Testament, 7 days in seven in the New Covenant. And he says there it was a question of physical work. The rest I give you is a freedom from this, first of all, to work in order to get salvation. That's not the way to get it. I've got to finish with that. And secondly, I don't get into unrest like we heard earlier today in our heart. That's the Sabbath. Then he went on to murder. I'm not saying I'm abolishing it. No, I'm raising the standard. If you get angry, that's murder in your heart. If you thou shalt not commit adultery, I'm raising the standard. If you lust in your mind, that's adultery. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to explain it. Say, this is what it really means. The Sermon on the Mount is the replacement of the Ten Commandments. It's showing man what God really meant. And in Matthew 22, Jesus answered a question. The one man came to him to test him. In verse 35, a lawyer, that means one who was deeply student of God's law, tested him saying, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, he knew what the Pharisees would say. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't work on the seventh day. That's pretty easy. It's very easy. There are many people among the Jewish people even today who don't work on this Saturday. They don't even put on a switch on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, Here is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And he said, I can't leave it like that because that coin has got something else on the other side. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If something is not printed on the other side of the coin, it's a counterfeit. He says, I'll give you the one coin, but it's got something printed on both sides. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can't take anything by itself. If you take you shall love your neighbor as yourself by itself, you'll be a social worker. And there are many religions who do social work. That is not the first commandment. To help human beings, you know, people say, if you serve your fellow man, you're serving God. Well, it's true if you love God first. For many Christians, loving your neighbor is the first commandment. I'm sorry to say it's not. Because Jesus said that's the second commandment, and we must keep second what is second. If I love my neighbor as myself and serve him and care for him and help him without loving God first, I'm disobeying God. I'm making an idol of my neighbor and of my service. I can be without God in my life. And there are a lot of people like that in today who have no relationship with Jesus Christ but are doing a lot of good social work to others because they have made the second commandment into the first commandment. But that's not the first commandment. You do not fulfill God's law just by loving your neighbor as yourself. You will do fulfill it if you have first loved the Lord your God with all your heart. That means there's no place in your heart for anything other than God. There's no place in your heart for your property or your money or your wife or husband or children or anybody. It's God who's complete. But you say the Bible says I must love my wife. Yes, I'll tell you something. When you try to love your wife with the cinema type of love, that's why you get angry with her. That's why you shout and quarrel. But when you love God with all your heart, you love your wife through God, you'll never get angry with her. You'll never shout at her. That's the type of love I wanted to have for my wife, through God. And God helped me to get there. I don't raise my voice at my wife any time of the year, 365 days of the year. It's been like that for many years. Not because I loved her. When I loved her in the beginning when I got married and I didn't know victory over sin, I did get angry and shouted at her. But when I started loving God with all my heart, it went. That's the way to love your wife. That's the way to love your husband. That's the way to love your children. If I love my children so much, like so many fathers and mothers dote over their children without loving God with all their heart, all my children would have gone astray because I had done so much for them and ruined them. But because I loved my children through God, loving God first, I had certain rules in my house. I said, I'm sorry, I don't allow those things in my house. I don't allow certain type of music in my house. I don't allow certain books to be read in my house or magazines to come into my house. I have certain laws in my house because my children are not first. God is first. And that's why all my children are following the Lord today. I want to tell you, if you want the best for your family, don't love your children more than you love God. Don't love your wife or husband more than you love God. You'll do a much better job as a husband and a wife if you put God first. That's been true between me and my wife all the 42 years I've been married. She knows that she's not first in my life, she's second. God is first. And I know that I'm not first in her life. Christ is first, and I'm second. And that's why we're happy. That's why we can have a foretaste of heaven. See, God's ways are perfect. What was God's original plan for Adam and Eve? I've said this at many weddings, that God could have easily made two lumps of clay simultaneously and breathed into them. He made the animals like that. The lion and lioness came up together. The male and female elephant came up together. The dog and the female dog came up together. But when it came to man, he did not make them together, even though he could have made them, because he was now making something in his own image. And so he made man separately, breathed into him, and he opened his eyes, he saw God. There was no Eve, there was no children, there was nobody but God. And it was Adam, God was telling Adam, listen Adam, first of all you need to know, I am enough for you. You don't even need a wife. You don't need any children. I am enough for you. That's how it was in the beginning. Think of those few moments before God put Adam to sleep and gave him a wife. He only had God. There's a saying that when you have nothing left in the world but God, you will find that God is enough. Did you get that? When you have nothing left in the world but God alone, you will find that God is more than enough. And that's what we need to. I believe the happiest people are the people who have found that God is enough. In addition, if he gives me a wife, great. Jesus never had a wife. Was he happy? Paul never had a wife. Was he happy? They found that Christ was enough. There are many godly men and women who never got married. Some of the greatest missionaries who've gone to different countries. If you think marriage is the most important thing, you'll never be happy. I believe the happiest marriage is among those men and women who have first found, like Adam, God is enough. I don't care if I never get married. I've got Jesus, and that's all. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's nothing on earth I desire beside thee. I don't need a husband. I don't need a wife. I don't need children. I don't need anything but you, Lord Jesus. And do you think when you say that to the Lord will say, ah, then I'll never give you a wife. I'll never give you a husband. He's a good God. He just wanted Adam to come to that place first, and then he gave him the most wonderful woman to be his wife. And then he took Adam's rib and made a woman somewhere else, and Adam was fast asleep. And when Eve opened her eyes, she didn't see Eve. She didn't see Adam. She didn't even know of the existence of Adam. And so God was telling her, you got to learn, Eve, that I'm enough for you. You're a woman. It doesn't matter if you don't have a man. I am enough for you. And Eve said, great. Lord, you're enough for me. Okay, now I'll give you a husband. That's the best way to get a husband. That's the best way to get a wife. The reason for so many unhappy marriages is, oh, I can't live without you, honey. My world will collapse if you're not. This is all cinema. These people who sing these songs 6 months later, they are divorcing each other and fighting with each other. Don't be deceived with all this. I can't live without God. That's true. This is how it was in the beginning. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Adam had no place in his heart in the beginning for Eve because there was no Eve. It was only God. And when Eve saw God, she didn't even know the existence of Adam. Her whole heart was full of God. Then he brought them together. And boy, what a happy marriage that was for a little while. Till the devil came in between them. And told them, God is not enough. You also need knowledge. You need the knowledge of good and evil. God is not enough. And you can get it. And then you'll be like God. Then you won't need God at all. And like an idiot, Adam and Eve went and took, thinking that what the devil suggested was better than God. Are there areas in your life, my brother, sister, where you know that Scripture teaches something very clearly, but the devil says, like he said to Eve, has God really said that? Think again. Has God really said that? And he twists it like he twisted that command on that statement on divorce, made it into a command when Moses never commanded it. And like a lot of Christians are twisting a lot of New Testament verses today, twisting it to suit their own convenience, because the devil's always suggesting, think again, God hasn't really said that. He doesn't really mean that. And the end result is, you think these people become spiritual? No. Who will find among all of us the ways of God the best? The one who's decided to love God with all his heart. Say, Lord, there'll be no place in my heart for anyone but you. Otherwise, you'll be terribly disappointed if God doesn't give you something that you want. Supposing God gives you a child, lovely, beautiful child. Say, Lord, I'm so thankful. And one day God takes him away in death. There are many God-fearing people whose children have died. What do? Maybe that's your only child. Well, you say, that's fine, Lord. You're enough for me. The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, the first person you read of in Scripture who worshiped God, the Father seeks for worshipers, is Job. In the book of Job, you read, when he heard, Job chapter 1, he heard in a moment, in a few minutes, in a space of 1 or 2 minutes, he heard that all his 10 children and their families had died. Not only that, all his business had collapsed. Those days business was cattle and things like that. He'd lost everything. He'd lost all his children and all his property in a few moments. You know what he did? It says in Job 1 verse 20, he fell to the ground and worshipped. Job is the first book of the Bible written. And that's the first person we read of in Scripture who worshipped. And when did he worship? When he had nothing left but God. When you find that you have nothing left but God, you'll find that God is more than enough. The difference between Job and us is, he could maintain that spirit of worship only for a little while. After some time, he went down in the dumps. You read in the book of Job, he stopped worshiping, he started complaining. Why have you treated me like this? I'm such a good person. Why have you done this to me? And then sometimes he would repent and say, yeah, I know. God is testing me. I will come out as gold. Then he would go into the dumps again. And then he would come up again and say, I know my Redeemer lives and I'll see him face to face. This up and down life that you read in the book of Job was because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to continuously love God with all our heart without the Holy Spirit. You can have spurts of it. You come to a conference and you get a spurt. Oh, I love God. That's all I want. I don't want a wife. I don't want a husband. I want God alone. And you really mean it. I believe Job really meant it when he worshipped God. But it didn't last. How can we have a Christianity that lasts and that goes on from one degree of glory to another? There's only one way. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing that happened on the day of Pentecost and that we can have today. You cannot live this life with pep talks that you get. Otherwise, you'll be living from Sunday to Sunday. Oh, I better not miss the Sunday meeting and the Wednesday meeting because otherwise I'll backslide. Well, I'll tell you, you can put me 10 years in a prison. I will not backslide. I never attend a Sunday meeting or Wednesday meeting for 10 years. Would you backslide? Not if you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have this Holy Spirit, then you're desperately dependent on the Wednesday meeting and the Sunday meeting to keep you on fire. You think that you're very spiritual because you go regularly to the meeting. But it's because you don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the meeting. But what I say is, don't be dependent. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and fills our heart. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Which means three things. Romans 5, 5. God is love. And the Spirit of God fills my heart, He floods my heart. The love of God shed abroad in my heart means, first of all, that He assures me of God's tremendous love for me. My whole heart is saturated with the knowledge I have a dad in heaven who loves me. Whatever trial I face on earth, I say, I have a dad in heaven who loves me. Whatever terrible thing happens which I cannot explain, I say, I have a dad in heaven who loves me. I have a dad in heaven who cares for me. The Holy Spirit fills my heart with that knowledge, the love of God. I believe that many believers haven't come there. They have not saturated with the understanding, I have a dad in heaven who loves me. I may not be able to explain all his ways, but he loves me. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is, he fills my heart with a tremendous love for God in return. I love Him because He first loves me. I love Him because He's forgiven me so many of my sins. He does not remember my sins. The Holy Spirit reminds me of that and makes me love Jesus more than my wife and more than my children and more than my money and more than my brothers and sisters and more than everything on this earth. The Spirit of God fills my heart with love for God. And third, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts means He fills my heart with a divine love for other people. And the difference between human love and divine love for other people is this. Human love can love people who love me. It's like playing tennis. I hit the ball, he hits it back, I hit it back. I love him, he loves me, I love him back. I go, he gives me birthday gifts on my birthday, and I go into his house on his birthday and give him gifts, and he comes. But what if he forgets to give me in one birthday? Then I have to think again when his birthday comes. He never gave me a gift last birthday. That's the end of my giving to him too. Divine love is not like that. You hit a ball, the fellow never hits it back. I hit another ball. He still doesn't. He's collecting the tennis balls outside. I keep hitting it. It's fine. My love for a person is not dependent on his loving me back. If your love is not like that, your love is human. Jesus said, what is so great if you love somebody who loves you? That's even the heathen do it. I would say the communists do that. The Naxalites do that. If somebody, you greet somebody who greets you. Hey, what's so great about that? All the heathen do that too. The love of God will make you love people who do not love you. It'll make you love people who take you to court. It'll make you love people who crucify you. You don't agree with them, but you love them. You feel sorry for them. You say like Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They're crucifying me, a child of God. I don't hate them. I don't wish any evil for them. I love them. You cannot do it if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You may speak in tongues. That you can do without the Holy Spirit. But you cannot love people without the Holy Spirit. That's impossible. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's original plan for man. When He breathed upon man, Adam didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. No. He only became a living soul, it says. He needed another breath from God, which he could get from the tree of life, when he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what you see, the same Jesus who breathed upon Adam and made him a living soul. In John chapter 20, we read that he calls his disciples together and he breathes on them. And he says in John chapter 20, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 22. This is the second time you find God breathing on man. First was Jesus breathed on Adam and he became a living soul. And then now you see him breathing on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We all became that living soul because God breathed on Adam in Genesis chapter 2. And we've inherited that. We're all living souls. Well, you need God to breathe upon you another time and fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then you will be another person. Just like, what is the difference between a Spirit-filled person and a person who's not filled with the Spirit? This is the way it came to me. And it's been a tremendous help for me to look at it like that. Think of Adam. What was he like before God breathed into him? Can you picture in your mind? A lump of clay, beautifully made by God, so realistic that it looks like a man. A lump of clay, mud, plus 85% water, and shaped exactly like a man. But he's not a man, just mud. But the moment God breathes into him, suddenly he becomes a human being. Can you see the difference between, you know, in the West they make snowmen to look like a man. It's not a real man, just made of snow. You can make a man out of mud. What's the difference between that and a real human being? That's the difference between an ordinary man and a man filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that much difference. And if there is not that much difference between you and other people in the world, then you're not really filled with the Holy Spirit. What is it? Isn't there a tremendous difference between a human being and a person who's just mud, even though he looks the same? It's the breath of God that makes that person a human being. And it's the breath of God that fills us with the Holy Spirit and makes me as different from other human beings in the world as Adam was before God breathed on him. So you have mud, human beings, and spirit-filled beings. As mud is to human beings, so Adam is to those who are filled with the Spirit. I'm supposed to be completely different from human beings. I'm not supposed to walk like them. You know, sometimes I've heard believers say, "Oh, brother, we are only human. We get depressed sometimes. We are human. We are human. We get angry sometimes." Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. A question. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, the last part, verse 3, the last part. "There is jealousy and strife among you." Then you're walking just like other human beings. Aren't you walking like other men? You should not be walking like other men. You know, there's a verse which says you should not be walking like other men. You should walk like Jesus walked. When Jesus was in Palestine, in Israel, the difference between Jesus and other human beings, even Peter and all the others, you want to know the difference between Jesus and other human beings? It was the difference between Adam after God breathed in him and Adam before God breathed in him. That was the amount of difference. It was not just a slight difference. No, it wasn't the difference between a sick person and a healthy person. There is a difference, but that's not so great. But the difference between a man made of mud and a real human being, that was the difference between all normal people and Jesus. And that's supposed to be the difference between me and all other human beings in the world. They hate. I don't hate. God brings me to the place where it's impossible for me to hate anybody. Do you believe that's possible? According to your faith, be it unto you. I have faith that God can so fill me with the Holy Spirit, with the love of God, that it'll be impossible for me to hate people. It'll be impossible for me to tell a lie. It'll be impossible for me to be jealous. It'll be impossible for me to be bitter against somebody. This is the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. The devil has robbed Christians. I'll tell you honestly why I'm mad at the devil. Because he's robbed so many of God's people of their inheritance. How would I look at a crooked lawyer who cheated some poor person of 1,000,000 rupees, his inheritance, which his father left for him, and some crooked lawyer cheats him? Can you imagine my anger against that lawyer? That's the type of anger I have against the devil for cheating some of you of your inheritance. And your inheritance is a spirit-filled life. A life where you can love others as Jesus loved you. A life where you can love God, where God is enough for you. A life where you will not hate, you will not be jealous, you will not be bitter. Don't you think the devil's robbed you of that? Robbed you so thoroughly that you think that is normal. This poor man, who is the son of a billionaire, has been cheated by a lawyer, and the poor fellow is living in a hut now, saying, "What to do? This is all my father left me." No! Your father left billions for you. This lawyer has cheated you of it. Go and claim your inheritance. Dearly beloved brothers and sisters, Jesus paid a tremendous price worth more than $1,000,000 that I might be filled with the Holy Spirit. He shed his blood on the cross, not just to forgive my sins. That's only one part of it. He shed his blood on the cross that I might be filled with the Spirit of God, that I might come to God's original purpose for man, where I love God with all my heart, that there's no place in my heart for property, position, money, wife, husband, nothing, but God, Jesus alone. Jesus is everything, and fills my heart with love for people, even those who hate me and trouble me and don't like me and etc., etc. This is my inheritance, and as for me, I am determined to claim my entire inheritance from God. I'm not going to let any crooked devil rob me of my inheritance. And I want to encourage all of you, claim your inheritance. That's what God wants you to do. Let's understand His ways. Let's bow before God in prayer. Will you pray to God today? I remember the way I prayed the first time for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, if it takes 10 years to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to wait 10 years, but I'm going to get there. Say, Lord, I don't care how long it takes. I want you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Spirit of love, where I love God with all my heart. Where I love others as Christ loved me. I trust you, Lord, to help me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen.